Let's go back to Luke's gospel. I thought we were going to move on to something else, but something caught my attention that I missed last time, and I don't like missing truths from the Bible. I guess I was in a little bit of a hurry. I should have probably did a little bit more settling down and going over the materials again, but we're going to go back to verse 15 of Luke 16. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. One writer stated, ye declare yourselves to be just, ye endeavor to make it appear to men that ye can still feel an insatiable thirst after the present world, and yet secure the blessings of another, that ye can reconcile God and mammon, and serve two masters with equal zeal and affection. But God knoweth your hearts, and he knoweth that ye are alive to the world, and dead to God and goodness. Therefore, howsoever ye may be esteemed among men, ye are an abomination before God. End of quote. That's what we're going to be looking at today as we go back to verse 15. We're going to continue where we left off last time, sometime today, but I think it's important for us to go back and look at this point about that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now, we've already spent a great deal of time dealing with the reality that these men were self-righteous and that all of their righteousness could rise no greater than themselves. That's the trap of self-righteousness. You become the standard. And I mean, once you become the standard, you get to set the standard. So if today you want to have a high worship and you still set the goal, it's all self, and you're feeling pretty good about yourself and pretty buoyant in your deceptive religion, then you have it. And then the next day you might feel pretty bad, and so you have a low self-esteem religion. So whatever version you want, that's the version you have, because self-righteousness rises no higher than the person who created the religion and sustains the religion. So that's all they have. It can't go any further. And it's not going to be the last time that we see this either. I thought it might have been, but then again, turn to Luke 18. It's not going to be the last time that we deal with this area of self-justification. Just going to read two verses. The emphasis, of course, is on verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, listen, that they were righteous and despised others. Did you see that? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's exactly what we're dealing with here in verse 15 of chapter 16. These are men who trusted in themselves. These are men who were highly esteemed among themselves, that justified themselves, that they were righteous before God. But the Lord said no. In verse 9 of Luke 18, he said, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector. There's always this conflict and comparison between the religionists and tax collectors. They were really vilified. Pharisees, tax collectors, that was probably one of their favorite targets. But let's go back to chapter 16, verse 15. We're, you know, one thing about the Bible, it always connects together. It never, it's just a hodgepodge and the hazard of unconnected thoughts. It always connects together. That's why I said, just keep following the flow. The flow is there for a reason. And when we get to 18, we're building up to all these points. We've already seen how all these truths connect together along the journey. Okay. We want to look at this word abomination. We want to learn it in the context of how it was used in the passage as it related to these Pharisees and these scribes, in particular the Pharisees. Now, the definition of the word abomination is a foul thing, a detestable thing of idols and things pertaining to idolatry. And that's the thought that caught my mind, of idols and things pertaining to idolatry. And it's critical that you, I, and everyone else understand that all self-righteousness, regardless of whether it uses scripture or not, all self-righteousness is an abomination in the presence of God. The word sight of God means before his face or in his presence. So abomination is not something that's distant from God. You know, he might get a glimpse of it, but he's too busy to do anything about it. No, it would be as if we were standing before him at his feet. As far as God is concerned, idolatry is done in his face. Okay, so it's an abomination in the face of God. There's a certain defiance about it. It's done right in his face. The Pharisees and scribes were professed law keepers, clearly. However, because they would be justified, or they would not be justified, rather, through the ministries of John Baptist and Jesus, with the proof of submission to both by way of repentance, everything they were doing was idolatry before God, and therefore an abomination. Because they refused to submit themselves to God's plan through the ministries of John Baptist and Jesus, the evidence of that being submission to the message of John, of repentance and following Christ, everything they did apart from that was nothing but self-righteousness. And self-righteousness is idolatry, and idolatry is an abomination before God. Self-righteousness, and listen to me carefully, this is something I can only say it. I've gone through this a million times with people throughout the years. I can only say what the truth is. It behooves us to either believe it or not. And, you know, you don't have to really believe me about anything. You can just look at the scripture and see for yourself what it says. And so it befalls upon us to believe what God says or not. Idolatry, self-righteousness is not, I repeat, is not the innocent act of a person truly seeking God. Is not. It is an act of open defiance to God and against God and to his plan. And in truth, it is a competition to the plan of God and is no more righteous to God than the worship of Baal. It is open defiance and a competition to the plan of God. Do you think these scribes and Pharisees were not competing against Christ for the affections of the hearts of the people? They wanted the people to despise Christ, despise his message, to keep following them. This idolatry, this abomination, is an open defiance and a competition to the faith in God, to the plan of God. All self-righteousness is that. All of it is not accidental. It is in truth idolatry and an abomination in the face of God. First of all, it should be rather clear to all of us that self-righteousness is an abomination in the sight of God, regardless how it is seen in the sight of men. And I think that's one of the traps that people often fall to. They stop at how men see things. Because it's clear that men admire religion. They admire a person who is, well, to a certain degree, they admire, especially if it's a self-righteousness or a non-salvific righteousness, they become impressed by it. It becomes something that people get behind and get excited about. Some of them are really impressed by the gaudiness and the bigness of religion. As I talked about last time, you know, when someone is self-righteous, they always want to have to try to prove themselves. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees were so notorious in trying to outdo each other and to try to outdo the Lord when he was on earth with his disciples by being big and gaudy and huge and trying to make people look at them and conclude that they were righteous. You have to do all that? But it's clear that there is a certain esteem, and you see people like Larry King, and they'll have four or five different kinds of religious people on his worthless program. And these are people that he holds high esteem to, that he thinks that they are very relevant in their religion. And all their religion has a certain element of ecumenism and what have you. It's all man-structured, of course. And so it appeals to man. It never challenges the conscience of man to deal with the fact that he is a guilty, worthless, judgment-deserving sinner before God. It appeals to a man, and it says the man is fallen. He's not evil. He's just weak. His environment makes him weak and fallen. His upbringing makes him weak and falling. Where he lives makes him weak and falling. I mentioned that in Romans 2. Remember, some time ago I talked about that. You know, a person who is self-righteous sees sin in others as a great transgression, but he sees the same sin in himself as a weakness. So you see all these people, and they admire man's religion. They love it. It's something that appeals to them. And I think a lot of us stop at that point. We see that, well, Larry King and this person admire so-and-so. And then we stop and think because Larry King or some other, or Oprah or some other talk show host or hostess has high esteem for some religious individual, that somehow I'm supposed to stop at that level and never advance to the next and most important question: what does God think about these people? I'm just supposed to forget asking that question and going on ahead and just accept the esteem because, why, Oprah is a god and Larry King is an old god. He's dying, but he's an old god. He's been around forever, and all these new so-called gods coming up and all this other kind of junk. So I'm just supposed to accept it at man's level. Well, I don't even concern myself with what they think about anything. My first initial question is, what is God saying? The answer is in the Bible. I think any sound thinking person must go there, and I don't look at it just at the level of the gaudy and the huge. I look at it at the level of the individual, regardless who they are. Period. It's also clear that religious esteem is also an abomination before God. Now, these men were doing everything to be seen of men, to win the acclaim of men, and it's no different today. When you look at all this man-centered religion, that's exactly what they're doing. This was their reward. It was all earthly, and it was all useless in the sight of God. So whatever acclaim they got from others, that was the reward. They didn't seek heaven's reward. If you seek heaven's reward, that means you have to go heaven's way. But they didn't want it. There's no accident here. These people were intentionally doing this. You don't go around blowing a trumpet and disfiguring your faces unless you intentionally, with meditation, want someone to see you. So this is no accident. They're not stumbling into this. They purposely intend for these things to happen. Let's say all self-righteousness, all that idolatry, does the same thing. It's all focused on that person. Worse, it was all the abomination in the sight of God. The sight of God, as I said, is the very presence of God. It is the face of God, is right before his feet. So why is it? I guess that's a fair question. That religion that is highly esteemed before men is an abomination before God. Why is it that religion that is highly esteemed before men, whether it's the scribes and Pharisees in their day or in our day with the T.D. Jakes and the tons of other men, just there are too many to name. Why is it that this highly esteemed religion before men is an abomination before God? I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 points. I stopped at 7 because you can easily do 70, but I stopped at 7 because I think that you can pretty much get the gist. You don't want to overkill a point. You know, I think 7 might be a bit much, but I think there are 7 points that at the very least would give you a general idea that you don't need to go to points 8, 9, and 10. I mean, you get finished with these seven, you'll pretty much get the picture. Again, why is it that religion that is highly esteemed before men is an abomination before God? Number one, no particular order. First of all, because it is highly esteemed before men. That's why it's an abomination before God, because it is highly esteemed before men. Again, do you think for a second that genuine Christianity has ever been welcomed by the lost? They don't embrace the message of salvation as a message like their own. They are quite hostile to the Christian message. And in fact, verse 16, as we alluded to last time, pointed out to, clearly teaches, and everything we studied before that in Christ's ministry and John's ministry, that those who were opposed to the message of God were very hostile to Christianity, were very hostile to the Lord, were very hostile to John's message, and after Jesus' ascension, very hostile to the apostles. So it's clear that true Christianity has never been welcomed by the lost because the message is not the same. The true worship of God was always under the attack by God's enemies, and the same thing is true today. True Christianity is despised because it is the exact opposite of anything that is man-centered. It is the exact opposite of highly esteemed religion before men. Christianity is the exact opposite of highly esteemed religion before men. That's why it troubled me when a certain religious evangelical figure, and there have been a few things that bothered me about this man, because when he started, he was so dynamic up in Los Angeles, up in the valley, that he actually received a plaque. You know how the city council gives you a plaque for doing whatever? And he got a plaque from the city thanking him for his years of service in Los Angeles County, blah, blah, blah. And I wondered, you know, being objective, why would anybody want that? Is that a validation of something? What does that validate? Okay, so the city council, full of heathens, Christ rejectors, God haters, decides they want to give you, an evangelical pastor, a plaque basically thanking you for your contribution to whatever. And many people saw it as a good thing. And, you know, I'm sure one person might say, I wonder what stupid Harley thinks about it. I'm like, why would you want that? What does that validate? What is it? Is it a necessity? Do you need man's validation? Do you need the City Council of Los Angeles to validate? It would have been a greater validation to say, no thanks. I'm not doing what I'm doing to be validated by you or to be recognized by you. I do what I do to be recognized in heaven. I want my reward there. And then some other things before that just trouble me. You know, just trouble me. And then recently I was alerted to listen to the man's own profession about his alleged faith in Christ, and the man said he don't even know when he believed in the Lord and doesn't bother him. And I said, knowing him and knowing what he preached, he would not accept that from other people as a validation of salvation, but he accepts it as a validation of his own. I don't know when I believe and it doesn't bother me. So he has no set time in his life where he actually recognized he believed in Christ as Savior, and it doesn't bother him. Well, it bothered me, because I know where, when, how, everything else. And I, you know, my thinking is, look, let's be for real. Let's take off all the facade, the foolishness, and what have you. You're gonna tell me the most important day in your life you don't remember? I remember my wedding. I remember the temperature outside, what I had on. I remember them flowers and many of the people that were there. These are things that were vivid in my mind. The date is etched Cinco de Mayo, so it's there. I remember my birth, and I don't even know it is with personal experience, because I was there, but I wasn't quite, well, you get the picture. But there is an evidence. There's a birth certificate that says that you were born on August 18th, 1955 at 10:05 p.m. in Brooklyn, New York. So there's an evidence of that. I know when I went into the military. I know when I got out the military. There's tons of dates. I know when I got my first driver's license. I know how many I got. These are all inconsequential to salvation. How do I not know the most important event in my life? How is that possible? That should be etched in my mind and heart. On such and such a day and such a time, I turn to the Lord. I know exactly where the location is. I don't care where they bulldoze it. I'll find it. I know exactly where it is. I know what happened. I knew the temperature. I knew who I talked to. That I knew everything. And this man doesn't even know, and it doesn't bother him. Something's wrong. But you see all these things. And then he had associations way before this incident with his confession with people I knew were carnal. Personally knew they were carnal because I had conflict with these people on radio. I'm like, something isn't right, and he's hopping up with it. And this is the thing. Just keep all this in mind, because it's going to make a little bit more sense later down the road. But Christianity does not need the world's validation. If you are going to do what you do for the Lord, expect not only not to get validation by the world, and the world meaning all non-believers, expect the exact opposite. Expect to get persecuted like everybody else who's been persecuted and is being persecuted for following Christ. Don't think you're the exception. We're not the exception to anything. True Christianity is despised because it is the exact opposite of anything that's man-centered. So any self-righteousness is the exact opposite of Christianity, and that antithesis will produce a natural conflict. Okay. Number two, why is it that religion that is highly esteemed before men is an abomination before God? Well, because it caters to man. It is man-centered, not God-centered. The main focus is you. If you listen, it's what God can do for you. What God can do to you and with you, rather than you repenting and submitting to God and worshiping God, it becomes flipped. God's existence is solely for you. The typical God will do for you and all that is nowhere found in the Bible. Not one verse. That whole mentality of God do for you is nowhere found in the Bible. But that doesn't seem to matter to people. The main focus of religion that is an abomination to God, though it be highly esteemed among men, is a religion where you are the central focus. And I've been saying this to this professed church for years. We got to get out of this mentality that the central focus of Christianity is me. No, the central focus of Christianity is Christ. That's been a big problem. And see, we have ignored the warnings and all the seeds been planted. And we've been telling ourselves, no, we got a right theology. We got 85% of right theology, 15% of questionable theology. Well, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a garden of confusion. All theology needs to be right as can be. And the only right one is in that Bible. It is a religion that a man can make, and they make plenty of religion and have been doing so throughout all of human history. It can be made by groups, nations, but mostly by individuals. It can have or not have anything and nothing that you want or don't want, just as long as it centers on you. So you can have a religion that is 5% Bible, 2% Buddha, 15% Hare Krishna, 35% Catholic, 2% whatever, and 99% you. You can have a religion that believes in something or nothing. You can have religion that believes in some nothing. You can whatever you want, as long as the central point is you, and you get to set the. You can have a religion that changes like the wind. You can believe in this today, believe in that tomorrow, not believe in that the next day, believe in half of it. As long as the religion centers around you, then that's your own personal religion. Religion is a personal thing. But between me and God, really? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that. Not at all. If you're a Christian, you're going to be placed in a body, and that body consists of a whole lot of folk. So it's not me and you against the world kind of situation. It's just me and Jesus. Really? Well, when you get to know the real one, it's going to be us and Jesus, not you and Jesus. All these mentalities keep coming up. All these cliches keep coming up. The cliches are never challenged by truth because many of the cliches are in error. A lot of times they have a smattering of truth, but when you look at the context and who's saying them, it's all error. It is highly esteemed and an abomination before God, though it be highly esteemed among men, because it does not require any brokenness and repentance. It doesn't. I've never seen these people truly broken. I don't see the scribes and Pharisees broken. Broken. Self-righteousness produces the greatest amount of unstoppable pride a person could ever have. Brokenness? Pfft. Please. It doesn't require any repentance. It doesn't require any supernatural work of repentance on the life or heart of anybody. You can be as carnal or as worldly as, and meistic or me-centered and selfish as you want to be. And if we need to incorporate God and the smattering of his Bible into the picture, then that's what we do. We just, whatever we need, if our religion requires a little bit of Bible, then we're going to find just a little bit. You know, I was looking at some famous country, the Reba. Told these folk long time ago, you better stop putting your faith in these stars and actors and actresses and all these folks, you know, claiming to be believers. Y'all run out there buying the albums because they claim to be a believer. I don't care what a person claims. And so now she wrote an article that article pertained to some of her fans who are, well, let's just say that they're a little bit nefarious with their behavior. And so now here comes the evangelicals, the mean, big, bad evangelicals who didn't heed the warning. And they're questioning her about, you know, her associations with these certain kinds of folks. And this is what she says. Well, I'm not supposed to be their judge. And that's what the Bible teaches, don't judge. Say, I told you people, y'all don't listen. You people just don't get it. You rally around all these men, which frankly is an abomination before God. And these people are all your idols, and these people you associate with, and they play good music, you like them. But when you find out who they are, what they really believe, then suddenly you think you have a right to get mad at them and start questioning them. These people aren't theologues. They're not leaders of churches. You made these people in your own estimation of mind who they are to you. A whole bunch of dumb evangelical dupe followers follow some actor or actress because they like what this person does and their craft. And they think that they're believers. They're excited. Oh, they say they're a Christian. That must mean that it means nothing. And then suddenly when the real person comes out, then they get all crazy about it. I have an article in my stack of stupid stuff. That's what the file is, stupid stuff. I think Britney's back to being, I forgot what she was. She changed her religion 6 or 7 times already. But of course she was a believer. And I was yelling, two garbage cans. I was blame, like, nope, sorry. Sorry, it's not true. Oh, there you go. You shouldn't judge. Okay, well, let's see what time will tell. Sure enough, you know, where are these people at? They ain't hiding. In denial and hiding. Everyone got excited, except me and those of us who still have brains who could see, you know, nah, this is not salvation. This is not salvation. So everyone got excited because someone they identify with, someone who loved their craft, who wrote music which catered to their own filth, and suddenly we slap a little Bible on, a little Jesus on it, and everybody's supposed to be happy. I'm not happy with it because it's not from God. Now, you can't judge crowd. Where they at? They're all hiding. I can't talk to them because they all ran. You can be a carnal and as worldly as you want to be. Just have a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of God, a little God speak, and that's all you do. But I believe God. So do the demons. And frankly, they're more evangelical than most of these folks claiming to believe God. At least they respond the right way to the Lord, though they can't be saved. They shake in fear. What else? Well, religion that is highly esteemed among men but is an abomination to God does not require any salvation from above. It doesn't require any supernatural work from God. It is completely and entirely human, man-made. It does not require anything to happen from on high. It doesn't require salvation. It doesn't require anything supernatural. It doesn't require, well, any work of God. The scribes and Pharisees are, listen, everything I'm saying here is a perfect model to the scribes and Pharisees, and everything I'm saying here is a perfect model to a lot of religious people, especially in the so-called church. It doesn't require any salvation. There's no demand for a work of God. You know, when a person is saved, they are a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, but self-righteousness does not require a new creation. It doesn't require it at all. It requires you to just work your work, to chugga, chugga, chugga. You know, you are the master of your destiny. It's you. It's open rebellion. I'm going to do it. I'm going to prove myself. I got to go right ahead. It doesn't require anything from God because it's all man-centered, man-made. Next, it is highly esteemed because it allows you to believe that you can be saved by your own merits. The scribes and Pharisees thought they were children of God. Even though Jesus and John's gospel, in particular, John's gospel is powerful against the profession of these men. And Matthew 23 is legendary. These men were not believers. They weren't saved. They weren't worshipers of God. And the Lord blasted them. That's why they kept picking up them rocks. He said, you are your father, the devil, and lust of your father, you will do. He was a liar from the beginning, and so are you. And they get them rocks. Come on. I bet they had some in their doggone pockets. Man, these folks hated the Lord. The Lord just told them the truth. They hated him for telling the truth. You can be saved by your own merits. Oh, I'm going to do this, and I believe, and I'm this, and I'm that. And there are a lot of people, and we think they're innocent. They are not innocent. And here is the clearest evidence of all. This is as clear a no-brainer as possible. What person will stand before God in the day of judgment and say anything that's going to get them off the hook from judgment? What can they possibly say? Lord, I was worshiping, but I didn't know that I was worshiping in error. You think the Lord's going to go, you know what, you're right. You think he's going to do that? He's not going to do it. Do you know why? Because everyone worships with full knowledge of what they're doing, whether it's against God or not. Now you tell me what person is going to stand before God and be able to plead his or her case against judgment on the basis of, well, I really didn't know what I was worshiping. I thought I was. I went to church and the pastor said this and that. Do you think anyone's going to stand before God? That's the question. The question is there going to be a person that can stand before God and say, you know what? You're right. Show me. Show me that's ironclad proof that people need to be afraid of where they wind themselves up at in so-called worship circles. Because no one's going to stand before God and be able to say they didn't know. They knew. Especially holding a Bible. You holding Bible in your hand and you worshiping in ignorance with the truth in your hand, and you can tell the Lord, Lord, I didn't know. Well, you had the Bible in your hand, didn't you? Yes, Lord, and I read it, and no, you didn't believe it, because there were plenty of passages you went over to avoid the ones that were convicting your conscience. What else? It is highly esteemed before men, but an abomination before God, because it can be done by multitudes in many forms, but all serving the same God as they claim to be doing. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Sadducees, they all had different bents They all had strong contradictions and conflicts between what they believed, but they all believed that they were righteous in spite of their obvious conflicts. And the one thing that made it even more ironic was they all believed that Jesus should die. The enemy of my enemy is my friend when it came to persecuting Christianity. So regardless of the difference between the Sadducees and the scribes, and the Sadducees in particular, and the Herodians, throw that political group in as well, they all agreed that they need to kill Jesus. In spite of the fact, the Sadducees hated the Herodians. They all had these different bents, all had these massive contradictions of their alleged beliefs. But they didn't mind all joining together in happiness and killing the Lord Jesus Christ and persecuting the apostles. So this is clear. They all can claim to serve God. They can all claim to have these differences, but they're all ecumenical in their hatred towards Christ. You cannot have a true salvation, a singular salvation, and it not conflict with everything that is non-salvific according to the Bible. It's going to conflict. The minute you tell someone, and you must, that what they believe is wrong, here it comes. Here comes your faith being challenged. That's a good thing. It's a good thing for you. It's a good thing for the person. And last, it is clear that the religion that is highly esteemed among men is a religion that is willfully anti-Christ. It is neither neutral nor dormant. Remember that. It's not, okay, well, I don't believe like you believe, and that's okay. No, that's not okay. And they don't say it's okay. It's anti-Christ. Openly and actively anti-Christ and anti-Christian. It's anti-you. It's anti-me. It's anti-anybody. As long as you want to live close to Christ, it's going to be anti-everybody else. Even in the church. You're going to find a lot of this anti-Christ mentality in the church because it's festering in there. Religion is a horrible evil. I talked about this many times. Religion is a horrible sin. It's idolatry. If it is not Christian, it's idolatry. If it's not Christ-centered, it's idolatry. If it's non-salvific, it's idolatry. If it's self-righteousness, it's idolatry. If it doesn't cause the person brokenness and being crushed and coming before God and repentance and faith in Christ and submitting to Him, it's all idolatry. I don't care how big and gaudy and nice and how many men like it, my family approves of it. It's all idolatry. It's all an abomination before God. We've already seen the fact that the Pharisees and the scribes are always against Christ and His followers. It was their badge, frankly, of righteousness before the people. They wanted the people to say, well, we're righteous. And all they did was just persecute and persecute and persecute. We be children of Abraham was their motto. We're sons of Abraham. That's why John said, don't even go there, because that was their motto. Every time they got confronted, they wanted to bring up their lineage. John said, don't even go there. Please, don't even think to utter out those worthless words, we be sons of Abraham. You know, tired of hearing it. They wanted to bring it up before the Lord, the blind man in John 9. We be children of Abraham. We be not in bondage to any man. Big fat lie on both counts. They just constantly live in this fantasy and lie. Self-righteousness produces a lie to reality. We be not in bondage. We were never in bondage to any man. What, 5 minutes ago? That's mad. You were in bondage to Rome when you told that lie. But that's what happens. Self-righteousness is a denial of reality. That's how you can know another person's really gone off the deeps, is they deny reality staring them in the face. We not in bondage to any man. Yeah, we've never been in bondage. Yeah, you have been in bondage. Your whole Old Testament spells bondage. Your whole history has been one of bondage. So, all religions and their practices, apart from salvation in Christ, is nothing more than man-made and useless to save. It is the actions of the self-reliant ones, those who believe that their practices are either enough to merit grace or must be accepted by God, no matter what he said in his word concerning a right relationship with him. It's like you're going to force God to accept it. Again, they believe it's enough to merit grace before God, or that God must accept it. God must accept my works. Really? Boy, you are stupid, aren't you? You think God's, you're just going to go, I'm going to do this. Really? I guess you forgot Cain. Man may well approve of all this nonsense, and he does. Man loves it. They love it. I believe what I believe. You believe whatever you believe. That's stupid. I don't talk about politics and religion. You a lying of truth in you. You be talking about politics forever. And the reason why you don't talk about religion is because you ain't got one that matters except the religion itself. Period. Man may well approve of all this nonsense, but that does not concern God. In fact, God is angry with mankind, including his, including man's own religion. And apart from a relationship with Christ, they're going to experience the wrath of God that currently hovers above them, waiting for the final day of wrath and judgment from the righteous God of the universe. So they live every day with the wrath of God hovering above their head. It's not going anywhere. It's already there, ready to crash down upon them. That's why a lot of folks don't like the idea of anyone dying out of Christ, because their conscience knows that the wrath of God is abiding over their head, ready to crash. Now, if a person dies out of Christ, that crash and just hit. And so now you got to go to a funeral. You got to think about, you know, this man was nefarious. I don't care who you are. You always think about eternity. I've been to some funerals. I've done plenty of funerals with people who are heathens. And let me tell you, the one thing I know is on their mind is death. And some of them, you know, they want to kind of go by the casket and do that. Well, you have to acknowledge there's something in there if you twist your head. I remember one I did, I said, when you come up here, take a good look at this person, this casket, because this is an empty shell. And I said, you're all going to be just like them. The question is, where are you going to spend eternity? People are scared. Because they expect their rental preacher coming, yeah, well, Sister Sally Sue was a good person. I said, I don't know this person. They made the mistake of actually having me do the funeral. I said, I don't know this person. We never shared anything. I don't really know. All I know is that I want you to take a good look at this person. Because you're all going to be there in that box. And the question is, what's next? And they get all scared. And they start running to the club, you know, shake the groove thing, get drunk, because they don't want to think about that box. I said, think of, and I try to keep planting that seed ahead. I want you to think about this box when you leave here. Oh man, he's gonna make me think about it. Yeah, I want you to think about when you go to bed at night, you look up at that ceiling. I want you to think about that box, because you're gonna be in it. You know, I want to. No, Sally was a good person, everything, and it's a wonderful time. Okay, I was all eating, get drunk. Nope, it's time to face the box. There's no heartbeat. There's no life. Said death is a cruel master. Merciless judge just takes out everybody when you least expect it. Everyone's going to go. Look at the box. Don't forget it. Come up here and look. Even make the kids go. Let the kids look in there. They don't call me anymore to do funerals or anything. If it's sleep apnea, oh, get Harley. You know, but about Lord, nope, keep him out of there. We don't want him doing nothing. It's amazing. There is no doubt that many in the so-called church today fall under the same condemnation of being an abomination. And for all the same reasons, if you have noticed, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again without exception. All, not most, but all, of the so-called major TV ministries have all succumbed to the same trap of covetousness and self-justification, in particular among themselves or people who are like them. Every single television program you see, every religious television program, some major ministry so-called, they all have succumbed to the same issues. Every one of them. You say, well, how do you know? Well, I know. I've had the privilege of being in and out for about a lot of these things, because what you see in the polished craft is nothing like what happens in the background of what's going on, really, financially, ethically, morally, what have you. All you see is the finished craft. You don't see what's going on behind the scenes. What's going on behind the scenes to a lot of these things would absolutely stun some people, because most people don't care. They're already committed to it, so they're committed to it no matter what, because they can always excuse everything away as a weakness. See, once you follow your guru, you know, for 20, 30 years, you have to justify continually following, because that means you're a doofus. Wait a minute, I've been following this guy. That means I'm a doofus. That means I have no discernment. I'm following this so-called ministry, and this man's been a flake all these years and been lying. Well, there's always indications. You just didn't want to see it, you know, because everything was a weakness, a weakness, a weakness, a weakness. But, you know, sometimes the news media does a job for the church. And you see the guy with handcuffs behind his back. You know, he's like they have one Negro preacher recently, I think last week. And he was caught embezzling, you know, $750,000 from his church. Now, see, forgive me for being so stupid, but I cannot believe that nobody knew about it. $750,000 is missing from your church, and your church doesn't know anything about it. And of course, they interviewed some of the sisters. I'm shocked. Shocked? No, she should have said, I'm stupid. You know, that the guy drives up in a $100,000 car and you can't figure, well, I know this is his only profession. He's only making X number of dollars a month. That must be some cash for clunkers program that he done got hold of or something, because they drive in a car, you know, 100 grand, one big old honking cars, and he just had a clunker last week. That must be some deal. He must know somebody, and they didn't put it together. And even though the evidence is overwhelming, hear me well, he's found people to support him anyway. That's what I'm talking about. Because if a person commits him or herself to a flake and to a phony, they have to put on the facade, because once they get exposed, you have a crossroads that you have to deal with. Either you're going to have to say, you know what, I was wrong and stupid, or no, it's a weakness. And 99% of people always go to the wrong side of the road. They're going off the cliff. They're going to commit themselves to this fool because they don't want to seem to be stupid, because they done told everybody about Reverend Slick back all these years, how he really helped me in ministry. You have to see, you know, I was wrong. That's where your freedom is. I was wrong. And not only you have to admit that you're wrong, you have to admit now that this person is a crook. See, they're not going to do either one of those steps. But it happens all the time. So you see all these so-called big, gargantuan, so-called TV ministries, and every one of them are corrupt. Every one. I don't care who they are, whether they're your favorite evangelical. It's all corruption behind it. They all succumb to the same trap of covetousness. And where they may have started off good, and many men start off good. They start off real good. And I remember a lot of them in the 70s that start off real good. You see them now? You know, every episode, buy my glasses, you know, buy my flashlights, got the name of the church on the flashlight. You want a special pencil with our name on? You can remember our ministry in prayer. Here's my special prayer cloth that you can wipe your glasses off and make your eyes see better. And it's all gimmicks. And my 800 books and my 10,000. Here's my CD on, you know, whatever. It's $19.95, one CD, which costs about 1 cent. You know, 1994, a big lie, $8 shipping and handling. Here's shipping and handling. That's $8 right there. Go from one hand to the next hand, put the same 2 cent envelope, because they buy in bulk and ship it out to you. 80th class mail, take you 9 years to get it. And you done paid like a 50 gabillion profit for this man. And you want to criticize me for putting my stuff up for free when you could download for nothing. And, you know, people so cheap they can't even buy a book for $5. $4 or $5. It's amazing. They want to be deceived. They become attached to this deception, and it's going to keep on keeping on. They're not going to do it. They're not going to do it. They also have the same problem of self-importance, and they have to be seen as men. They have to. They listen. These men of high esteem in ministry they only hobnob with men of high esteem in ministry. That's what, listen, that's what they do. That's what they do. This man is well known. He goes with this man, hobnobs with this man. He knows that they all know each other. They all communicate with each other. They all only speak to each other. And if you bumped into him in the grocery store and you've been giving them all your money all these years, you tell them who you are, they wouldn't know who you are. Your dollars and whatnot go right into this big pool of money with some person who opens up the envelope, takes the checks out, and puts them in the big basket, and the basket goes to wherever. It might have modernized since the time, but a lot of it is basically the same. You get the check comes to a faceless, nameless person. You think you're giving it to so-and-so, and he think he's praying over it. No, not the kind of prayer you're thinking. The check goes to a particular section, and the nameless, faceless person opens it up, and they, you know, another group stamps the checks. They go into the accounts or whatnot, and that's it. And so in your mind, you think, I'm giving to so-and-so. I know he must be happy and blessed. And you happen to just that rare moment, you see him in a grocery store. Because every now and then they will, you know, delve among, you know, the lower caste. They will actually appear without glasses and bodyguards. Oh, you didn't think they had him? Many of them do. Like, their life is that important. I thought they would. I'm willing to die for Christ. So send a bodyguard, you know, to an employment line. They might come out and they might meet you at the Albertsons. And then you think you have a personal relationship, that you know them. They know you. Oh, Dr. So-and-so, so good to see you. And he goes, how you doing? He, in his mind, is saying, who in the world is this person? He don't know. You think he knows you. He don't know you and you don't know him. I'm so-and-so. Yes. Lying right there. He's got to say it. And I give to your ministry. I know that you be thankful and pray that I give. Yes, I do, dear. Thank you so much for. He's just lying through his. He don't know you. But you think, and he's going to make sure you. It's so good to see it. I'll be sure to say a special prayer for you tonight, sister. He forgot about you the minute you and him turned around. But that's okay, because everything gets excused away. Who they are and their works have to be on full display, but they are all the works which points listeners to them and not the Lord. It is truly, as John Coleman stated, quoting, fame then shame. First is fame, then is shame. They start out good, then they get famous, then they get shameless. They just lose their minds. He's saying, one guy, all he does every time he comes on is promoting some book, because that work broke. In this economy, he better do buy one, get one free, because they broke now. Building all these big seminary and college. Man, tuition ain't going to live. Folk ain't look. You know, I don't mind Christian education. I think I'm going to go back to my church the way I'm supposed to. Give my education in the church like that big black fool down in Santa Ana said. Been saying for years when he was a big black fool in Brentwood, a big black fool in Stanton, wherever he was, big black fool in Anaheim, wherever he was bigger and blacker and fooler. He was saying in the Bible, we need to get our education from the church. And now I ain't going to spend 70, 80 grand. I'm going to go to church, get my education. I'm going to find me a preacher that knows the Bible and be taught. And so now they want to do, you know, all these books and 30% off and 40. You better get buy one, get eight free or something, because you're going to be broke. But these men get to be famous by the world's standards. And if you compare their persona with any person in the world, it's the same thing. It's no different. They're famous by the same standard. In fact, why do they have to be famous at all? Why is that important? I don't know. They all get to be famous by the world standards, and then they become ashamed to the gospel. They all compromise, if not outright reject, any straightforward Bible teaching, which will cause the religious hypocrite in particular to become rather angry and livid. They all compromise. Every one of them has compromised, from the most evangelical down to the big snake pit. They all compromise. They all have to. You have to compromise. You compromise that message. You never tell people what the truth is. That's why when someone sees what saith the scripture, All they're gonna get, they're gonna get this crazy, insane preacher. He's gonna just tell the truth. He's gonna say everything needs to be said. And if he forgets it and it comes to mind, he'll write it down and bring it back next time. He's always gonna tell you the straight scoop. He's gonna expose all these secrets of the nonsense these people be playing that everybody knows, but no one's saying anything about. You know, but if you follow what this Bible says, you're gonna be okay. You're gonna be blessed. Money is their God because they cannot serve God and mammon. Although they try, as did the Pharisees in Jesus' day, religious telethons and money bags, coupled with useless and wicked guilt tactics, with the sprinkle of God speak, to somehow give their show a flair of validation in the sight of their dupe followers. That's what this is all about. That's what it's all about. Telethon, a Christian program having to resort to telethon and money bags. What kind of, where is that anywhere near a Bible? When I did radio, I didn't beg nobody for nothing. Oh, we appreciate your program. I'm going to see how much you appreciate it if you have anything in that envelope other than the letter to sustain the ministry. And then when it went up there, they're going to call me. Well, did you support it? Hello, you still there? No, I guess I pray. I'm glad you pray, but you got to pay too. Radio time is, listen, I have been blessed as a man. God knows I've been blessed. I have been immensely blessed that God has opened doors many times for free air time, and I wasn't even looking for it. I mean, Nightlight. All I got to do is say Nightlight, and many people in Los Angeles know exactly what I'm talking about. But I told one person, I said, you know what? Radio ain't always free. And I said, I wasn't looking for it when it was free. I said, I think it's shameful that every Christian in the world wants something for nothing. They want books for free. They want radio for free. They want everything for free. They'll go down to that to Best Buy and get that $300 PS3. They won't even think about PlayStation. Buy them $70 games. Oh, they do that quick. Be in line. There's a new one coming out. Uh-oh, they get gearing up for line now. It's better than the last two that they had. And you bought the last two. You swore I'd never get a second. You got the second when it came out. The third one's come out lighter and cheaper and faster. Bigger hard drive, can do Blu-ray, can upload in speeds, gargantuan. They'll be in line. Wait for the next one. They want to write a letter, criticize me because I sell a book online for $5.95. That's amazing. It's amazing. Mm-hmm. Religious telethons and money bags. Oh, I have a church that I'm begging people for money. People in front of Walmart and whatever mart in the name of the Lord begging people for money. That's ridiculous. That's stupid. Useless guilt, wicked guilt tactics. God's going to take this program. They be getting that thing good. You know, and the music in the background, all this training behavior. We've been on air some time now. No, stop the organ. You know, and it's all, they know they're performers. We have been on air faithfully giving you the word of the Lord. And many of you have been blessed. And you know it. Writing letters. We've got plenty of letters here. Hold up a letter. You know that if you don't help us, we ain't going to be here. I don't like to beg. Begging every week. Whole thing of beg. Begging every doggone week. I'm telling you right now, the Lord is not going to be pleased with you if you don't give. That, you know, it's now it's up to you now. You know? And now you all guilt. You sit at home with your... With the same handkerchief he got, he crying, you crying, honey, give me this handkerchief. That's a, we kindred. You're dabbling the same eye at the same time. Look, we so one, we crying the same, we're the same. Get my credit card, my platinum card, honey. You can't get that card, fool. See, woman, get that manly voice. Give me that card, boy.
You know, yeah. I want to get $5,000 for Rams. He can stay on there.
Mimi, we ain't got that kind of money left on the card. Increase my credit fee, my credit limit. Thank you. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Happens so often. Money begs. Sprinkle of God speak. All this is nothing but an abomination in the presence of God. No matter how many stupid and deceived people approve of their religious production, it's all an abomination. And a lot of people are, well, they're just duped by their own stupidity. Lord, again, thank you for the truth today. There is much that is an abomination in your presence, Lord, to our shame. Just as it was with the Pharisees and the scribes and others who did all their works to be seen of men. They were hypocrites. They didn't care anything about the people. They didn't care anything about you. They only cared about themselves and to be self-righteous and claiming to have a walk with you, Lord. And those who were duped would fall into the trap of believing them, even though the evidence around them was so clearly the opposite. Lord, thank you for the truth again, and may you be glorified. Touch hearts and lives, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Bless the giving in Jesus' name. Amen.